I shall read a few verses from Isaiah before I come to the text. Isaiah 40 and from verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, the stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will he liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the passage which we're looking at now, we've coming to the end of that chapter, now near to it, and the prayer of Paul, and it's the first chapter. And the verses of my text are verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now then, we have been looking at this chapter and at this prayer particularly. And if you remember, there were three things in this prayer that the apostle desired that the Ephesian church might know. He desires that the Christian church, to begin with, needs to have a knowledge of God. It includes the intellectual understanding, and it includes also our feelings, our hearts, and our emotions. It includes all that, but to know God in a very real way. We've often heard people say, I don't think things are real to me, reading the Bible, I don't get any reality. Well, here is the answer. This is the desire of this apostle, that those who go call themselves Christian people and say they have an experience of the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins, that they might know God and they might know him increasingly. And in this prayer, if you remember, he gave us a directive regarding prayer. And in the first part of that prayer, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. I think I said the last few weeks, it is not wrong to pray to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or to address the Holy Spirit. But I would imagine that those times should be rare. We address God the Father. That is how generally we should pray. We come to God, and we are told in the scriptures that Jesus Christ brings us to God. We pray to him, and we pray to him in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we do it otherwise. It's not a terrible thing to do that, but I think it is a good thing to know how to approach God. It's exactly as if you had been asked to attend a function where royalty was there, and you were very anxious about it. What shall I wear? What shall I do? And if she speaks to me, how do I address her? And even the people who are most careless regarding royalty would feel, well, I think I need to know how to speak. How do I address this person? It is the same here. How do I address Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I come to God the Father, and I come to him in the name of Jesus Christ. Then the beginning of this prayer, if you remember, briefly, if I can refer to this, that he desires that we should pray for a particular work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already worked in us in our regeneration and in our spiritual experience, but as Christians, to pray for the Holy Spirit, and it should be capital S here in verse 17, in his abilities of wisdom and revelation, or knowledge and insight. There are an abundance and a variety of words you can have there, which all come to the same place, that you might be given that ability to understand and to know something of the depths of God himself. And then particularly, he then says, well, pray that you might be enlightened. Now, we could say there, well, surely, Paul, you have this wrong, because is it not true that when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, at the beginning of things, we needed to be quickened and we needed to be enlightened. And we were enlightened in as far as our sinfulness are concerned, and also something of the holiness of God and the value of Jesus Christ and the worth of our Savior. And that's true. But what he's saying here is this: pray for progressive enlightenment. You can hardly believe that once we have crossed that threshold of salvation and enter into that big arena of redemption, which, remember, culminates in the redemption of the body, that when we come into that, we can hardly say, well, I know it all now. Well, we don't know. In a sense, we know the unknowable God. There's more, and there's more, and there's more. And there's more here on earth for us. And so he says, pray for progressive enlightenment. Now then, we came to the prayer proper, in the sense, the three requests regarding the knowledge of God. Now, the first one we looked at was this: what is the hope of his calling? Now, that message was on assurance. What is the hope of his calling? And just to put that very briefly, it means this: who invited you? Supposing it was royalty again and some gardening party. And you say, I'm going. But have you been invited? Well, yes, I think so. But tell me, who invited you? And if you can say, the Queen commanded me, then you say, well, that's quite something. It means you really have been asked to go. Now, it is the same here. Many people might say, well, I hope to get to heaven. I hope it'll be all right. I've done my best. But there is no certainty at all about that. But if you're able to say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me, he invited me, then you go from the subjective to the objective, and you realize this is something outside of myself. He called me. He invited me. That is the hope of my calling. The hope is all that's behind God's invitation. That's the first one. Then the second one, if you remember, and what the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Now, there are two interpretations. You can take it that it is God's inheritance in us. It can be taken either way grammatically, but you have to take it in its context. And the whole context is God moving towards us and God helping and granting us great benefits and great spiritual blessings. So it must go the other way, where it is our inheritance in God and in heaven. What he has for me, he called me, and he called me to his inheritance. This is what he wants them to know. And he brings him now to a level of assurance, not saying, oh, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. You know, far, far deeper and more profound than that. He called me out of the pits of unbelief and pollution. He called me to his Son. He saved me. And he has a place in glory for me. an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. His call, his heaven. Now, this morning. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, he's saying, all this now is performed by my power. And that's where we are this morning. The power of God. Now, I read that chapter in Isaiah, and I'm sure that as you followed in your Bibles with me, it is an incredible chapter. Have you not known? Have you not considered the greatness and the glory and the immensity of this great God of ours? And his power. He says, let there be light, and there is light. And he can just span the whole heavens like a curtain, and the stars and the galaxies are there. And this is our great and our glorious God, this God. Now then, there is a particular point here we need to notice. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to the working of his might or his power in us? Now then, it's not this. A person or a preacher might say, or a Christian might say, I need power. A preacher might say, I need power to preach. And I'm not saying that there is no such power to be had. We know there is a grace of the Holy Spirit in that. We're not talking about that now. And an individual might say, what I need in my life, I need power to be able to witness. And there is that unction of the Holy Spirit that can do that. But we're not talking about that here. We're not talking, now look, says God, I'm giving you power that you might have a triumphant life. No, I'm talking to you about assurance. I want you to be a church that knows me and trusts me, not only with subjective feelings, but with a great objective truth. I called you. I called you to my heaven. And I did so with my power working in you. Not your power working for me, but my power working in you. Now, that is the heart of that message. And it is an amazing thing. And it does bring you with it a new confidence. Now, the direction that I'm going, a few minutes on each of these. I'll try the description of his power. And who can say other than try? Then the declaration of his power. And then lastly, the designation of his power. The description of his power. Immediately here, we are faced with a situation. Where shall I begin to describe him? We could say, if we were writing a chapter for ourselves and saying to God, God said, hast thou not known? And we'd have to say, well, how can I say and how can I describe with my language or languages or our vocabulary, however extensive our vocabulary may be, we will be at a loss for words. We will be gazing at the immensity of God, at the beauty of God, at the holiness of God, at the abilities of God, at the attributes of God. And one hymn puts it like this, we are lost in wonder, love, and praise. And for a very different reason from that person who was speechless when he was without a robe, remember, in that wedding. For an opposite reason, because we believe, we say, well, Lord, I am speechless. There are no words adequate to describe God and the power of God. Listen to this sentence, saying this kind of thing. He first speaks of energy and power in action, and that it comes from a force which is irresistible, which in turn comes from the ocean of God's might. What an expression. But that doesn't say it. I can think of an ocean, and I can think of its limitations, of an ocean of God's might, the eternity of God's illimitable power. Now, there is one hymn, and I'll try in Welsh, which I'll try and translate the line that comes to my mind. And it says this, Draw our Gevnod track with Aldeb. There, on the background of eternity, the vastness of it. You know, we're lost in wonder, love, and praise. And the God who is the creator of all this manifests his energy and his might in me, in you. Not for me to be powerful, not for you to be powerful, But there is a power working in us. Now, that is the power we're talking about. Now, I've read you these verses. I'll touch on them again. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to judgment to nothing, and maketh the judgment of the earth vanity. To whom then will he liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host in number? He calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong and powerful and faileth not. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? And these verses. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now listen to the Christian, and that's the non-Christian. However young or strong may be, he get tired and weary. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. His power in us. Now we can put a little more to the words. We can say it is the energy of his might. It can be translated like that. The energy of his might. And putting it like that, it makes it a living thing. His power is not something that is dormant and static. It is the energy of his might. It's on the move. That's the power that Paul is talking about. Three things I want you to know. I want you to know that in a Christian's experience, he called you. He called you for his heaven. And he gives power for all these things to be performed in you. And it is his power. Now the verse that we have here in this prayer by the apostle then gives a description of the power of God, a kind of declaration. And I've called it here the declaration of his power. He uses an illustration to describe the power of God. How would you describe? Well, I chose that passage from Isaiah and repeated a few verses now. And it is a very impressive thing. I would think always that if you asked me to say, well, how powerful is God? I think the first thing that I would think of probably, you know, if I was asked suddenly, well, look at the sky, look at the universe, look at all that. He spread it like a curtain. Look at his power. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he created, and he saw that it was very good. Or the hymnist put it like this, O Lord my God, I stand and gaze in wonder on the vast heavens. Thy wisdom hath ordained sun, moon, and stars continue at thy pleasure. They only go on at thy pleasure from nothing called, and by thy power sustained. And that to me is an amazing thing. That what is has its continuity and ability to go on by the good pleasure of God and by his power. Where did they come from? From nothing called, and by his power sustained. But the apostle doesn't do that. You cannot ignore it. It is there. But this is how he put it. This power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. As if Paul was saying, yes, well, I'm also very impressed with what you're talking about. I can stand in wonder, and I can repeat the Psalms as well, and say, what is man in the light of all this? I agree with you, but let me tell you what the Holy Spirit has brought to my heart. He's brought me this energy of God, this great energizing power and might of God that raises the dead. That's God. Now when you think of that, and think in these last few years, how notable figures have denied the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are emptying in a blasphemous way a most glorious fact and reality in our Christian faith.
Paul puts it like this: I'll tell you what this power is, which he wrought in Christ. There he sends his only begotten Son into this world. He's born of a virgin. He lives a sinless life. He dies a death for our atonement. He is dead. He's crucified. He is buried. And on the third day, what does he do? He raises him from the dead, a real and a physical resurrection, for them to see that he lives. He says he wrought that in Christ. Now, the value of the resurrection, it is a great confirmation by God of the authenticity and the genuineness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's as if all heaven was saying, "This is my Son. This is the Son of God." And this cross then takes on a tremendous meaning by that great confirmation by God on raising Jesus Christ from the dead. It also tells us something else here. It is proof that there is no obstacle, there is no hindrance, there is no other power that can hinder the work of God in his elect. There is nothing that can stop the power of God, that great energy of his might. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. And he will do it because he is God and because of this power that he has. Now, in the light of this, when we look then at an unbeliever, when he comes from the pits of unbelief and of pollution and of filth and all it is the power of God that brings him out of the pits. You know, we can say, well, I thought it through. I read books. I listened to this one. Well, I'm sure those are surface details that are there. But if that's all it were, then I would say, I am very uncertain about it. And now, if you ask me to describe my own conversion, that was how many years it was ago, 35, 40, whatever it is. If you ask me to describe, yes, I remember it. And I remember it was memorable. And I can give you some of the details. But if you ask me in a year's time, it is slightly different. I wouldn't be saying an untruth, but I would be remembering other little details. But if I had to stand by just those details, and as I get older and older, I begin to think, well, yes, I probably did mean it. I probably was sincere. I don't know where I would be, but when I have this teaching where Paul is praying and the Holy Spirit is praying for me, do you know how you came and why you came? Oh yes, I was in such and such a place. Be quiet for a moment. It was my power that brought you. Then it's a very different story. Then I begin to realize and see, I can see and trace the power of God through a Christian life, through yours in yourselves and for myself. We can see his power, his energy, and his might. And we know whatever the details may have been, and precious as they were, and important too, yet they were the consequence of the power of God. In our spiritual life, in our regeneration, in our mystic union with Christ, in that relationship with Christ that makes it that we cannot closer be, that we are nearer than breath itself, that we have a unity with Christ. These hymns in this hymn book, there is a huge section in every hymn book called Union with Christ. That closeness that is ours, how is it performed? By the power of God. And ultimately, our redemption body, ultimately, in the second coming and the culmination of all things, if we are alive on this earth at the time and we are Christian, then at that time we shall be changed and we shall have a new body. If we have died meanwhile before the second coming, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we shall come with him and he will robe us with a new body. The end result is the same. It will be a body that will not sin, that will not die, that will not know disease. It will be a body that will be immortal. Immortal will be my dress. Corruption will be fled away. How will that be possible? By the power of God. That power Not a power. Give me power, God. I want power to preach. I want power to witness. Of course I do. But he said, primarily, the important thing in you is my power working in you, a work of grace and in the hearts and the lives and the souls of my people. Now, lastly, the designation of his power, and to emphasize that, in us, in me. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? To us what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, or according to the energy of his might. This word working and mighty and power, the energy of his might. In me, in ordinary me, in ordinary you. We who can talk so much and argue so much and have so many opinions about the church or about Christians, about the world, all these things, our minds are full of politics, whatever it may be. We can talk such a lot and we have so much to say for ourselves. And he'll say to now, hold on for a moment, you would be nothing. You'd be nothing at all were it not that my power is working in you. My energy, my might. And this is the amazing thing. When we think of great, great power, we can imagine some great machine if it had to shift some great boulders. And you can see it maybe lifting a huge boulder. You might say, how strong that machine is. I'm very impressed. Then if we should ask the machine or the driver of the machine, pick up that little grain of sand. That machine couldn't do it. But we could have separate instruments that could go to a precise thing, but couldn't cope with big things. But this God is a creator and the upholder of all things that are. This God knows of the fall of a sparrow and the hairs of my head and the flutter of my heart and my anxiety. This God. But not in the lost. He is not working in the lost. They continue and progress in their dreadful journey. They hurtle towards a lost eternity. His power is not working in them. But at that time when you were arrested and the grace of God laid hold upon you, then you become aware, his power is working in me. The details, yes, he said this and he said that, and I did this and this is a situation, but behind it all, the power of God in me. Now there's a word here. Exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power or the energy of his might. And it is this word according to that is the key to it. If you have different versions here this morning, you have one of these phrases. And really, you have to come back to the same one probably. It doesn't matter. In consequence of, by virtue of, through, on account of, from, owing to, any one of them. But I might as well stay with this. According to, or as a consequence of. Now, what are the consequences in us? Everything that we are is a consequence of his activity in us. Now, I'm going to read you verses. You're in chapter 1 in Ephesians. Now, look at verse 5 with me. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. How? According to the good pleasure of his will. That is power behind his will. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How do I get such a glorious benefit, the forgiveness of sins? And how much will he give me? According to the riches of his grace. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh, same thing again, all things after the counsel of his own will. Also in 3 verse 20 of Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now it's all this is saying is this, that this power of God, these things I have, are as a consequence of his power. Everything I have is as a consequence of the power I have. A Christian is not able to say that he has anything as a result of his own abilities, whatever they may be. But everything we have is a consequence of the power of God. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Then, if we think of regeneration, our rebirth, and if we think at the other end of our resurrection, and we begin to ask, how can this be? There must be some great power. Or if there is somebody that you know that is so hard towards God, and then you meet them a year later and they've come to the Lord, and you ask yourself the question, how could this be? Who did they meet? Who won the argument with them? It wasn't that. It was the power and a consequence of that force and that energy working in them that scattered their unbelief. That is the only way it can happen. And when we think of our own, and when we think of our resurrection, how possibly can I have in exchange for my vile body this glorious body, other than according to, as a consequence of, the power of God working in me? Or if I think in this direction, if I think of the fall, and when Adam fell, and how that is then results in original sin, and that before we sin, we are guilty as sinful creatures in any case. And we are guilty of Adam's sin. It is in us all. And we can see by the way we behave, how we can be selfish and critical, and how we can pout and take offense. All these things show that we are sinful by nature. We find it easier to be difficult than to be nice. This is how human beings are. Nations war. All these things are. And if we look at this world today, what evidence there is of the fall. What incredible evidence, not of original innocence, but of original sin. You can see it working through the whole of society. And you might say, is there anything? Is there anything that could change a nation, that can change a person? Yes, it is the power of God. And when you see a change in the history of a nation or in an individual, it is a consequence of the power of God working in them. The quality of power that was shown in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is also by that power that we continue. Why am I still a Christian? Why are you still a Christian? Why will we still make sacrifices for the work of God? Why will we give until it hurts sometimes? Why will we go without things in order that the work might prosper? Because he continues his power in us. And because we are convinced of God. And we are convinced of heaven. And convinced on the glory of it all. And his power is working in us to go on whatever our circumstances may be. And as Paul put it in the previous epistle that we looked at, we faint not, meaning the opposite. We go on with energy. We will go on. We will be on ordinary things like the Sabbath day worship. 2 little hours in a day. It is nothing, really now. A little prayer meeting in the week. It is nothing. It is just a little tiny tip of the iceberg of what should be in us, in the recognition of God, work on in me. And as a consequence of his power working in me, that you see and I see a change in our total attitude to the things of God. That same power, here are verses, Work out your own salvation. Work that out, how you should be, how I should be. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember the day of Christ? For it is God that worketh in you. Now look at this. How am I going to manage? For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Or look at this one as a conclusion of a verse in one place. Now the God of peace that brought you from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you. To do his will, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And then Jude says the same thing, that was Hebrews. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, he keeps you now. Keeps you from falling, who is able to keep you. How important is this? John said, love not the world, neither the things of the world that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There is another power. There is the power of my own lust, my own drive, desires. There is the power of wanting things. Well, I've listed them. There is a power and the tyranny of wanting possessions. It can lay hold on us. There is the power of the flesh itself and its desires, and they can drag us down. There is no disputing its power. It is very, very powerful. And it is understandable when people fall, because it is a very powerful thing. Not excusable, understandable. There are circumstances, they can be powerful in their sorrows and their grief. And it's a powerful thing in our lives, can color our thinking. Our old habits can be very, very powerful. You say, well, I've always been like this. I'll never throw it off. And then there is the devil. On top of all that, there is the devil. And I would cry out and say, Lord, what shall I do? There's myself and the world I'm in and those with whom I'm surrounded. And there's the devil. And then he answers back and says, I have a power and you are my child. And as a consequence of this, you have been saved. And I continue with you and I persevere with you. And I work out my purposes in you, both to will and to do of my good pleasure. There is a greater power. Acknowledge it, believe it, and ask him, work on then, Lord, upon my soul, until eternal light shall break upon me. Would we do that? The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. Do you see Paul's prayer now? I want you, Ephesian and the area around Ephesus, Christians, to know God and to be progressively enlightened in the knowledge of God. To know he called you. He called you to his heaven. And this is a consequence of his power. So if you triumph, give glory to God. If you are more than conqueror, give glory to God. For it is his power working in us. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and pray, O Lord, that in the hearts of thy people that there might be a true reception of all that thou hast for us. Forgive us, O Lord, if we just want to stay merely on the threshold of where we came to thee. with an occasional glance at the past and an occasional glance to the depths of God. Give us that desire, O Lord, to progress and to have that enlightenment. And each time we do, we see some new miracle of grace upon the truth we thought we knew, and then new again, and so we go on. Lord, make us rich in Christ, for thy name's sake. Amen.